Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I want you to just join me in prayer before we get started here, as we've had lots of things going on, lots of good things to talk about. Some of our family were with loved ones this weekend and mourning the loss of Debbie Patton's mom, Rose, Valeri, who was 91, and then Carrie Ann Bilski's mom, who was Denise Patton. And so we want to make sure that we remember them in prayer and for God's blessing on them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as it comforts us in these times, and it also encourages us as we think about all that's going on here. We give great praise to you for the work of the gospel. We thank you for all the volunteers and all the time that's put in, the talent that is used, the treasure that is given. We do lift that up to you, Lord, and wave it in front of you as a wave offering. Ask for your help and ask for your strength, that you would send workers, that you would provide workers because they are few, you say. So we ask, Lord, for you to provide more workers for all of our ministries, not only on Wednesdays, but Sunday mornings as well. We thank you, Lord, for those that have been carrying the water, so to speak, as they've been blessing us with not only lessons, but with food, and the fellowship, and all the things that happen on Wednesday nights, as well as throughout the week. We thank you for all of those good things. We do pray for Debbie Patton and the death of her mom, Rose, and just ask for your help for their family as they have gathered and then will drive home and go their separate ways. But we pray that it has drawn them close to you and be reminded of the gospel and how it promises us heaven and eternal life. We thank you for the faith that is displayed in Rose. We pray, Lord, for Carrie Ann Bilski and her family as well, as they have gathered around the gospel. We pray for each one, that those that come to both of those funerals, that they were ministered to, but also called towards Jesus. They were called to a saving faith in Christ, which is what we all wish today. As we let you look into our lives and examine us, Lord, today, may you take out what is contrary and use what is good. And for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're talking about watching your tongue. And if your mother's, I can hear my mom saying, watch your tongue. You know, like, how can you watch your tongue? You can't see your tongue. It's behind your teeth, which is probably where it should stay, right? Amen. And but I don't know what you're like, but when I go to my dentist to get my teeth cleaned, it's always been strange to me, because lately, after the dentist, the hygienist cleans my teeth, the dentist comes over and inspects things, and she said, would you stick out your tongue for a little bit? And I said, well, why? And she goes, well, I want to look. And she wraps it with gauze because it's slippery, you know, you got to get a hold of it. She gets a hold of my tongue, and then she pulls on it and then twists it and turns it in different directions. And it's quite a unnerving thing to be examined like that. And then they don't say anything, and then you wonder, well, is there something wrong? And because the tongue has a way of being a barometer for if there's something wrong in your body, by the way it looks, is it nice and pink and all that, and different things. But another person that I go to that I visit maybe once a year, as I try to avoid, is my doctor. And if you've been to the doctor lately, he takes out his big wooden tongue depressor and tells you to open up your mouth. And, of course, he holds down your tongue with that big tongue depressor and then sticks his flashlight in there and looks around. And, again, you get that movement and then say, ah, because your tongue gets in the way sometimes. It's amazing that they do this, but they do that so that they can, again, look around to see if everything's in good shape. And they're looking at your tongue to make a determination and an examination of what's going on in the rest of the body. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. When you think about your tongue, what does your tongue reveal about you this morning? What does it say about you and how you've been using your tongue this morning? Or maybe this week, as you think back over this week, have you been using your tongue wisely? Have you been watching your tongue? Now, most of us would say that we would be uncomfortable with that examination, because really, maybe we haven't thought about our tongues. And so, as we come to here this morning, some of us may think about ourselves and be known for sharp tongues by our family and by those that know us well. And so we got a little grin on our face probably right now because we know that we have a sharp tongue. And like a woman who once came to the old Puritan preaching, his name was Wesley of London, and told that by this woman that a long the long collar for stoles which he wore on his pulpit robe were altogether too long, in her opinion, and that it annoyed her greatly. And so she said she would like permission to shorten them. And confident that the preacher would acquiesce to her demands, she was armed with a pair of scissors. And the minister mildly acquiesced, and he handed over the offending stoles to the woman, who shortened them according to her taste and with her scissors, and they handed the fragments back to the minister. And when he received them, he thanked her, and he said, "Now, good woman, there is something about you altogether too long, on which has annoyed me greatly. And since one good turn deserves another, I would like permission to shorten it." And she said to him, "Certainly," said the woman, "you have permission to do so. Here are the shears." Whereupon the divine Wesley said, "Very well, madam, stick out your tongue." Well, today's message is an examination of our tongues. It's the longest treatment of the tongues in the Bible in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. As we think about watching our tongue, we are going to be in God's examining room. And like me, you might be made uncomfortable as we move the tongue around a little bit and look at it. But we're going to shine the bright light of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit's light and get a good look at it this morning. I have three lessons for you about the tongue for you. Number one is bridle the tongue. It is a small but powerful instrument which can direct your entire life, according to James. Number two is beware of the tongue. It has the power to destroy. And number three, think before you speak. So those are the three points here this morning as you think of it. So James begins dealing with those who make their living with tongues. That includes pastors. Some of you make your living with your tongue. A lot of us use words, as after all. So words are important. We use words all day long. Well, how do you bridle or harness the tongue? And why do we need to worry about bridling our tongues? Well, it's important for us to understand what the means bridle means. It means to harness it, to put a harness on. If you've ever ridden a horse, you put a bridle on a horse. You don't ride a horse without a bridle because you got to steer that thing, and that thing is big. And so you want to put a bridle in the mouth of the horse. Not many of you, though, James says, he starts out here, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's like he starts at the top, basically, with the teachers. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, his words, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. So teaching comes with tremendous responsibility, but with even greater accountability if you teach, if you use words. So if we look at this, we remember James chapter 1, verse 26, because James said something very important. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious, and if he thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Because after all, a faith which does not transform the tongue is not a true faith. And you have to remember, as you remember back, last week we talked about the fact that just as we are to, our works are supposed to be manifested by true faith is also should be manifested by our words. It should match up. It should be reflective out that if you say things, that your words, your speech is the mark of true faith. Those who articulate faith are especially called to order here, are called to an examination by James. And so a faith that does not transform the tongue is not a true faith. Our speech marks us and reveals something about us. And so it's very difficult, though, to harness the tongue, isn't it? That thing is slippery, moves around. I mean, think about your own tongue. And so this verse is sandwiched in between James's instruction about the kind of faith that produces good works in James chapter 2 and about our words in James chapter 3. So we should view it with the context, this context. Those who aspire to leadership within the church are held to a higher standard than any other believers because of the great influence that they have as teachers. If you think about it, you have a lot of responsibility. Your words and your actions matter, and your actions and your words matter. And so the commentary said this: their works and their words carry a greater weight than those who are not teaching. If teachers fall, they can take many people with them. Therefore, God will judge teachers of the word according to the kind of impact they've had on those who aspire to lead. How important it is to make sure that our speech is reflective of our Christianity. Words are very powerful. I read this in a commentary: the power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. With the tongue, man can praise God, he can pray, preach the word, and lead the lost to Christ. What a privilege that is. The ability to speak, the ability to influence others, to accomplish tremendous tasks. We can do all of that, but with the same tongue, man can tell lies that could ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The tongue is very powerful. If we take it for granted, we put ourselves in danger because words have real power. They need to be bridled. They need to be harnessed. They need to be governed. We shouldn't just let it fly, as they say. And so as we come upon this examination here, I don't know how you're doing with the examination, but I can think about my own life and my own tongue, and I think I need to be reminded here today of the idea that I need to bridle that tongue. Just like I would never get on a horse. I grew up on a farm. My uncle let us break a horse for him. If you've ever broken a horse, in other words, you young kids, get on that horse and ride it so that I don't have to deal with it until you guys get it broken in. Oh, well, I had a harness on it. I had a saddle on it. No, I didn't have a saddle on it. The horse's head went down. I had a hold of the reins, but no one told me what happens when the horse's head goes down. The next thing I know, I'm sliding on my backside down through the old holler road because I didn't have a good grip on those reins and controlling that thing. That thing was out of control. And so, like our tongues, it can be out of control. Words have real power. They have the power to do things that we can't. Humans are made in God's image, and our words have power to be clear. Human words do not have the power to manifest things, reality, but our words do more than convey information. They have impact on other people. Healthy churches who preach the word, we have a phrase that we use. We like to use it. Souls are being saved. Marriages are being strengthened. Ministry is being multiplied. Leaders are being developed. All these things are great, and the manifestation of that, we just talked about Awana and what that's doing. Why are we going to all that trouble? Because God is using his word to impact the lives of children, to impact the lives of relationships. Those children go home and be with their parents. Those parents are impacted and out into the community that it just ripples on out. So the words have great influence over people. Words are important. They're important just to know that we're going to give an account for our words. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 through 37. He says that we're going to give an account of what we say. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said these words: "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word." I can't imagine what that's going to be like. "But every careless word we'll have to give an account for. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." How's the doctor's tongue depressor feel right now? As we look at this, the tongue is small, but it's powerful. It's powerful. And that's what James is pointing out here in the first part of this verse. And look at verse 3. It's able to steer and direct large things. Horses. We talked about that. You put a bridle in the mouth of a horse, that you can turn that beast that movement, left or right. Hopefully you can say, whoa, and stop it. And you would not want to get on a horse, a large horse, without a bridle. Now, I know there's probably somebody out there saying, oh, I can ride a horse without a bridle, just hold on to the mane. Well, yeah, as long as the horse is tame, as long as the horse has been trained, yeah, you might be able to do that. But you would never get on a horse that I picked out for you without having a bridle. You just wouldn't do it. I'm telling you, you wouldn't do it. And James is saying this tongue has the ability to steer the horse. And it also has the tiller of a ship. A big ship can be steered by a small rudder, at least incomparable to the size of it. We were watching one of the largest cruise ships. It was a document on how big this thing is and how much energy it takes to move this thing around. It's amazing. But it's propelled. When it gets up close to the docks, they slow it way down, and they use all these kind of propulsion side, these things on the side to help steer the thing into the dock. Because something that big, if it hits, it leaves a mark. And so, you know, they are careful with it. Just as we should be careful, we should watch our tongues, we should bridle them and be careful with it. So it's small, it's powerful, it's able to steer. But one of the things that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 27, life and death, or death and life, as it says in my Bible, are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. That's a clever phrase if you think about it. In other words, what it produces. You'll eat its fruit. You'll experience it. And they go out there. Those words leave your mouth. They're out there. And they're out and turned loose. Proverbs 16:24, when we talk about children, listen to this. Proverbs 16:24 is a great verse. Brings truth to light, sharing that. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. A life can be changed forever with a little as a single phrase, an uplifting word, an act of kindness. That's why we tell our children we love them. That we don't like their behavior when they do things wrong, but we love them. Right? We're feeding into them. Kind words. They build up. They strengthen. The dangerous part about it is, though, not only can our words build up, they can tear down. So number one was bridle the tongue. Our tongue is small but powerful. It can guide and set the whole course. Number two is that there's a danger to beware of, that our tongues have the power to destroy. To destroy. If we don't bridle our tongues and are not aware of our tongues, that we can deceive ourselves, so to speak, to think that we're not that bad. We might even dismiss the power of the tongue. But listen to what Mark Dever says about the fruit of bad preaching. Me being a preacher, I was interested in this. He says he's not talking about the speaker in front of you, so I took solace in that as a preacher at the moment, because you're bored or you're not able to track with the sermon. He's not talking about that kind of bad preaching, although it's out there. And you might be experiencing it right now, but what I want you to do is I want you to quit thinking about that and think about what I'm saying. I'm talking about the guy who is saying false things, he says, and giving it out as the word of God. Think of the ill fruit that comes from that. How many Christian ministers, so-called, have received their paychecks, even though while they are preaching, they teach the Bible that it's false? That there is no sin, there is no Savior, Jesus is not the Savior, and that there is no God and there's no afterlife. Friends, take the tour of the churches in the District of Columbia. He lives in the Washington, D.C. Or take the tour in Pittsburgh. How many of them have emptied out, bear witness to the eloquent, silent, spiritual death that creeps in over a congregation that replaces, listen to this, replaces God's gospel with merely human thoughts on life and relationships and careers. Consider the ruin that happens in the individual's lives as faith wanes and families divide and churches stagnate. And neighborhoods are desolated as the light of the gospel is extinguished or even first replaced by lies about what God is like. The sophistry of man. Five tips on how to be the best you can be. your best life yet. These are all dangerous things without the Scripture. Not only can the Scripture build up, the tongue can build up by the power of the Word, that there's great power in the Word, that it can set the whole course of life, that it needs to be bridled, but it can have great damage. It can destroy things. So much of the pulpit, he says, so much of this can be traced back to the pulpits. Like oil spilled in the Gulf, it leaks out over time. Look at the danger in James chapter 3, verse 5, if you have your Bibles with you. He says that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. How often have you grown up with? I grew up with Smokey the Bear. He's always telling you how to put out your campfire, because how many times have you heard where somebody's, I mean, millions of dollars and millions of acres and millions of people impacted by somebody that lit a campfire and wasn't careful with it. It burned the whole thing down. It burned everything in its path down. He says the tongue's like that, that it has the ability to cause great devastation, that it has wide-ranging damage. If you look at verse 6, in our world, the impact of the tongue can cause this wide-ranging damage and ruin an entire life, it says. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, the body, in other words, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, I didn't understand that, so I looked it up. And so, like, what he was saying was that some people try to control things, but they can't. And so the flames of hell only impact the wicked. But the flames of the tongue impact even the righteous. And clearly, James means to say that the tongue can play havoc in the members of the human body. And James is saying that the power of the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a translation of the word Gehenna. And I'm going to just tell you what it is. It's in the Valley of Hinnom. In Christ's time, the valley that was lay southwest of Jerusalem wall served as the city dump. It was known for its constantly burning fire. They used to sacrifice babies to the god of Molech. They used fire. And so as we look at that, the fire, they would burn the dead bodies, the refuge of the human beings, like waste and waste. It was set on fire, and it constantly burned. And if you've ever been around somebody's house that had a burn pile, if you pick up anything, your hands will be stained. Your clothes will start to begin to smell like that fire. It'll get all over you. And that's what he's saying, that it stains the whole body with the power of the tongue, the power to destroy. Look at verse. Let me just ask you something. So much of this can be traced back to pulpits, but it's also how people use words. People that use words that know this and that understand power, it's an amazing thing that I hear of people wanting to tell children to suggest to teachers that they should no longer walk into the classroom and say, "Good morning, boys and girls." They want to get rid of the pronouns. They call them non-binary, or they are binary somethings. What are they up to? They're trying to burn something down. They're trying to remove a fence around something that has no sense of God's power and authority in their life. No sense of what God has set up. They want to take the fence down without considering why God put the fence there in the first place. God made boys and girls, period. So a teacher is told not to call them boys and girls? It's ridiculous. But there's a reason that they are doing it. They're trying to burn some things down and replace them. It's set on by the fire of hell. And it impacts everyone around them, even the righteous. And so clearly James means to say that the tongue can play havoc, that it can stain the whole body. Everything around it smells like it. It has the odor of it. It's a translation, but it's also understood that God has allowed this to happen. But he says that the tongue is like a sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, who aims bitter words like arrows. So arrows, words can be used to shoot. And once you shoot them from the arrow, they're gone. They're released. There's no getting them back. That's what he's saying. So the arrows of scurrilous reflections, false representations, slanders, anything that we use with our words, arrows can be shot from a distance. That's what the danger of it is. You don't have to be standing right beside them. You can just fire your words off, and then the people may not even be in the room with you. We live in a world today where words can be texted, where words can be emailed, posted, tweeted in seconds. A person's reputation, career, family can be devastated, destroyed, and even canceled today in just a few careless seconds. Everything is just burned to the ground by this fire as a result of the fire, the storm, from just a few words. Our society even refers to these controversies as Twitter wars. John MacArthur said that the tongue is a powerful instrument. It can tear down people. It can tear down churches. It can tear down relationships. It can wreck a marriage. It can devastate a family. It can rip up a nation. It can lead to murder. It can lead to wars. Look at what it says in verse 7. No human being can tame the tongue. The self-help magazine won't help you here. None of us can tame the tongue. Get your tongue all tangled, or your tangled old tongue. Verse 7, it says, for every kind of beast or bird or reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I love Shamu. It's amazing to me when they can train that animal to dive and go up in the air like that. I love Shamu. Or they can train a walrus or a sea lion. It's just amazing. But nobody, God says, can tame. James says, nobody can tame the tongue. Look what he says. The nature of the tongue is described as a restless evil. A restless evil, full of deadly poison. The nature of the tongue is described as a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's an interesting, restless evil. I always think about people who sometimes are, that I see in the congregation, they get restless. I usually blame it on them, not my preaching. But I or like in a room where people sitting, when people are sitting there in a room with you and they can't sit still, they're restless in their hearts. You know, our hearts are restless until they're resting in thee, is what the Bible says. You think God doesn't know us? Does this not sound applicable and practical to you? That God needs to help us with this? That we need to watch our tongues? Because the difficulty is real and it's deadly. We cannot in our own power tame our tongues. In verse 8, he says that. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. So the Bible's diagnosis is that we are by nature evil. Remember last week I said in Ephesians 1 says that we were chosen before the creation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. And that in Ephesians 2 it says we used to be like the world. That we used to be dead in our transgressions. And then it comes along in Ephesians chapter 2 and it says, but God made us alive. Remember I said, go back, you can go back in the back. Isn't it great that ADT unit, now ADT was the wrong word. Words matter. AED, the AED unit. If you get an ADT unit, it's a security unit. You're not going to have any, it's not going to make you feel better. You need the AED. So go get the AED, and the AED automatically checks for a pulse, and then it hits you with an electric shock if your heart's not beating. What the Bible says is that we are dead in our transgressions and that we were darkened in our minds and we used to have no way of controlling our words. But God has made us alive. He has given us His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can bridle our tongues. So what are we supposed to do? We're to think before we speak. And so as we think about this, that the tongue needs to be bridled because the whole course of life can be set by it, but it has the power to destroy. We need to think before we speak. Mark Dever says that he states that James wants us to think about the effects of our words before we use them and what its effect is on other people and stop the abuse, Dever says. That's pretty strong as we think about that. But what I want to get at is, as we close this thing down here today, how do we deal with this? James points to the problem. He says in verse 9, we bless God with our tongues. We bless the Father. We curse people. It's coming out of the same mouth, the same place. We bless the Father. We praise God, which is what we're supposed to do. Hebrews 13, 15 says, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. That's the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. But with the same tongue, we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. They're made in the image of God. The world is trying to make a monkey out of man. You ain't no monkey. You did not get up off the ground. You didn't start walking around and lose your tail. You are made in the image of God. He created them male and female. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. And so the problem here that James notices is that we praise God with our lips, but at the same time we curse people. Cursing is not speaking four-letter words. We used to have a fire, where I used to live, there was a record service that said, don't call us, don't cuss, call us. And it was kind of funny, right? Well, that's not the kind of cursing. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't give ourselves permission to do that, because coarse talk is a sin. But one of the things that he's saying here is that the cursing is about diminishing someone. We give ourselves permission to do something that we shouldn't do, which is curse them. Curse them meaning diminish their reputation, make them smaller. We're slandering them with half-truths. You say, well, you have the freedom of speech. You're right. You do have the freedom of speech. And some of us are willing to die for the freedom of speech. But with great freedom comes great responsibility, right? So you've got to be careful that you don't just give yourself permission. You know, after all, you know, you say things like, well, you know it's the truth. You don't want me to lie, do you? And you climb up on the holy hill, right, of moral superiority, and you use that term. Well, you don't want me to lie, do you? I had to say it. No, you didn't. Is it loving? Is it kind? And is it glorifying Jesus? We give ourselves permission to slander somebody. Like the story of a woman in England who came to her vicar in troubled conscience, and she said the vicar knew her to be a habitual gossip. She maligned nearly everyone in the village. How can I make amends? She pleaded. The vicar said this, if you want to make peace with your conscience, take a bag of goose feathers and drop one on the porch of each one you slandered. When she had done so, she came back to the vicar and said, is that all? He said, no, said the wise old minister. You must go now and gather up every feather and bring them all back to me. After a long time, the woman returned without a single feather. She said, the wind has blown them all away. She said, my good woman, said the vicar, so it is with gossip. Unkind words are easily dropped, but we can never take them back again. So James tells us that this is not natural to have this two kinds of things coming out of the mouth, the blessing of the Lord and the cursing of man. It ought not to be done. That's what he says in verse 10. It applies to all of us. As we walk further forward here with James, we are to remember to know that people are made in the likeness of God. That you don't lock eyes with somebody that God doesn't love. That we shouldn't curse people. It shouldn't be done. We need to turn our speech over to the Lord. It's unnatural to have both coming out at the same time. Look what it says in verse 11 and 12, and we'll end with these things. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. True faith is inseparable from our words. That the Bible says we are to look to God. That he says to bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So as we think about God judging our words, and the result of which will either be justification or condemnation, depending on the type of words that we've used, maybe we should look at this thing about watching our tongue. Maybe we should look to God and speak and act as James told us to do by those who are judged under the law of liberty. That we need to look to God and let Christ bridle our mouths. He will be able to turn our whole body. Let him have his hand on the tiller of your tongue, and he will guide your life as he desires. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we pray for your blessing on your word that has been set free. It has been set forth that the Holy Spirit may use it, if needed, to hold our tongue down, to bring it under control. We thank you, Lord, for your care for us, that you remind us to watch our tongues, that if it is a reflection of us, that it should be a reflection of a Christian. Help us to watch our tongues. Help us to think before we speak, and let Christ have his way, to turn our whole life, if needed, right side up, to bridle our mouth, to have his hand on the tiller of our life. May you bless us and give us the desire to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for your blessing on today. We pray for all of us to experience the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May you go in peace, friend, in Jesus' name. Amen.